Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. You only have one verse to look at this morning, so that part's going to be easy. Colossians in chapter 3, and let your eye come squarely upon verse 21. While you're doing that, this caught my attention. This is not a pretty story. We've just delighted in the joy of children for their parents, mothers for their children, and children for their mothers. But there is a dark side. There is a dark side to family life. This comes from Hayward, California. A woman who dressed her 7-year-old son as a pig and tied him to a bench in the front yard where neighbors could view the crying child, said she was practicing the kind of discipline her mother used. According to police, Mary Frances Vergasco said she wanted her son to understand that lying and stealing make you ugly like Pinocchio. Mom said it worked on us kids, she said. However, police said her actions constituted child abuse. The boy's hands were tied behind his back. His face was painted blue, and a cardboard pig nose made from an egg carton was taped to his head. The boy sat for 30 minutes with a sign on his chest reading, "Ugly is what you will become every time you lie and steal. Look at me squeal. My hands are tied because I cannot be trusted. This is a lesson to be learned. Look. Laugh. Thief. Stealing. Bad boy." The punishment was intended to teach the boy a lesson after weeks of thievery, during which he stole $25 worth of baseball cards, $6 cash, and an earring, a belt buckle, and another child's toy, police quoted his mother as saying. After each theft, the boy lied about what he had done, she said. The abuse of parental authority. Oh, it happens. It happens probably more than we realize that we recognize, and it's probably happening to some degree in homes represented. We need to look squarely at what God says to parents. For I want you to notice that 21 of Colossians 3 is preceded by Colossians 1:1 to Colossians 3:20, which theme and emphasis through these months, we've been in Colossians almost a year now, that a Christ-centered home is the best way to protect, to provide for, and prepare for children for life. Colossians has set Christ before us. Our mind's eye sees Him as the Savior, the head of the body, the exalted one. Here, God, the Son, the second person of the Godhead, who has purchased our redemption, who has provided forgiveness of sin. He, and He alone, is the way into the presence of the Father in heaven. Christ is to be at the very center of the wife's submission to her husband. She submits. How are we told in the text? We are told that the wife submits as to the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands must love their wives, not be embittered against them. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And children are to obey. How so? So that it would be well-pleasing to the Lord. We're going to see from these passages just referred to in Colossians our first principle, namely that a Christ-centered home is one where the father and mother are growing in Christ. Listen, beloved, you can buy no insurance policy which will protect your children from sin, rebellion, and foolish choices. You cannot find a school that you could pay enough to enroll your child into that school. You could not find any church that could do the superlative job that you would ask and expect in order to get this kind of an insurance policy. Do we understand that? That we somehow work under the delusion that if we can put our children in an environment out there that will be just right, we get some sort of an insurance policy. They should turn out all right. Whereas we fail to understand, or at least the idea is somewhat eclipsed in our minds, that the circle of safety and blessing that's primary in the child's life is the home. And it ought to be this kind of home. It is a home where the mother and father are maturing, becoming increasingly like Christ in the transformation process that is taking place. I read Colossians 1 and verses 9 to 14 to take you back to last June when we were working together to focus upon the fact that the prayer that launches this book reminds us that there are divine resources in order to be fruit bearers as God's people. What is fruit bearing? Fruit bearing is a powerful picture to describe the change that takes place and the production that comes in one's life through the virtues, the qualities that we've seen even in the text that we read close to our passage, compassion and kindness and humility, patience, and above all these, put on love. And that ought to be the transforming features. Those ought to be the transforming features in our lives. And we're going to need the grace of God to accomplish this. That's what resources are. Resources are that which we realize we need in the face of parenting God's way and in the face of what this text is going to tell us about coming to our children as the representatives of God in the home and setting before them the picture of Jesus Christ. We're going to need God's resources. You know what a resource is? A resource is what you run to and you seek when you are at the end of your own resources, like the cat in the tree. A tree is a resource to a cat when a dog is chasing it. And what we face as parents is that we had better realize that God is the one that we had better flee to and seek and get before on our knees and say, God, help me to be the kind of parent where we, husband and wife, are seeking you, maturing in the faith, growing in Christ. And then secondly, a Christ-centered home is one in which the father and mother set the example of a God-pleasing life. They need to see truth transacted before their very eyes. When children experience the presence of God in their home, then the gravitational pull of evil can be counteracted. I didn't say eliminated, but it can be counteracted. That children must see what truth is like when it's lived. It's not enough simply to hose them down with data, stuff their minds like an olive with truth. That's good. That's where you must start. But they've got to see truth in how it's lived. Got to have an example. Taking the abstract and put it into the concrete in everyday living. So they'll know what compassion and humility and patience and love. So they'll know what it's like from infancy. Before they can even rationally think, they'll have feelings that are responding to what is truth being lived out. You know, when I go to put something together, you probably have done it, maybe you have. You got to put together, you buy a new grill, spring, summer, you cook out, you get the kind that you've got to put together. I learned a lesson a long time ago that when I go in, whether it's Home Depot or Walmart, and I get this grill, I'm going to go one place and I'm going to stand there and I'm going to get a good long look. And that's one that they've already put together. Give me a model. Let me see it. For, you know, when you begin to start reading about screws and nuts and bolts and all of those in the abstract, it can sure get fuzzy. But just let me see the grill. And this is what children need to have from infancy, is an example of a transformed life. Now, these first two points I have set at the gate to take us now into where this text takes us in reminding us of responsibility. Are you ready for the text? Thirdly, a Christ-centered home is one in which parents exercise their authority with love. Now, I've turned it around a bit. Yes, I've put this spin on it. I'm loyal to the context when I say this, because in verse 13, we've been told to put on above all these, or be, over all these, put on love. This is the way the home is to be conducted. But you'll notice in verse 21, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart." Now, let's look at that text for just a moment before we look at the implications of it. Fathers, this is not eliminating mothers. Yes, in the text, I know, it says, "Hoi pateras." Yes, literally the fathers. However, if you look carefully at this terminology in the New Testament, you'll find in Hebrews 11 and 23, it's a term that's representative of parents, mother and father. The reason fathers would be mentioned is because the buck stops with them. They're finally responsible. But it's delegated authority that God has given to fathers through with the mothers, standing alongside of one another, standing there as sentinels, as guards, fully responsible for their children to bring them into adult life prepared in the ways of God and in the Word of God, lived out by example, seeking God for His resources so that these children coming up can see God in this home in which they live. See some picture of God, some semblance of God there. Now, great danger. Parents, we are not to aggravate, irritate. The word means to stir up. It's used only one other time in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. It's used there in a good sense, to the idea of stimulating. Used here in this bad sense, it means sort of poking or irritating or aggravating. Stop nagging. You don't want to produce dispirited, sullen children. That's the idea of discouragement. It says so that they may not lose heart. The word in the original means literally to be dispirited, to take the life out of them, to put a damper on them so that there's no joy and they feel closed in, they feel suffocated, and they're not enjoying life, and life is miserable for them. And he's saying, parents, don't do this to your children. It's a crime against God. It's a crime against them. Well, tell me more. This is serious. Our Lord is reminding us here of this serious, of this potential danger in child rearing, that we can embitter them and take the heart right out of them. You know, there's a parallel passage to this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Do not provoke your children to anger. Never underestimate the desire of a child to please his or her parents. Never. This is why they can become so easily angered, frustrated, and dispirited. It's because they really want to please mom and dad. But when mom and dad do the following, they easily become discouraged. Let's consider some ways in which they can be embittered. Children can be embittered by attacking the child and not the problem. Calling them names, comparing them to others, yelling at them. Now, we parents have been known to do things like this. And we suddenly take, it may be an act of irresponsibility. Maybe they come in their excitement, they knock over the vase with that Mother's Day flower in it, and it shatters, and it breaks. The last thing we want to be saying, you stupid, clumsy child! And like a knife, put it right in the heart of the child. Taking names that are derogatory, demeaning, and shrinking that child to a sense of nothingness, failure. I've known some parents who freely use the word stupid to refer to their children. This is the kind of thing that embitters a child, attacking the child, going after them personally rather than the problem. There are other ways this can be done. In the second place, children can be embittered by being unreasonable in your expectations. Unrealistic goals can discourage children. Expecting them to excel in areas where they're not really as gifted as others. Sometimes parents have, they're very unrealistic. They live in a fantasy world. They think that all children should score 1,500 on the SAT. I guess some at least behave that way. I mean, rationally, they may say, no. But they would expect every child all the time, make all A's, excel in sports, be a musician, do all of these things in greater and lesser degrees. We have to be careful that we don't overlay unreasonable expectations. This is why it's so important for parents to be close, careful observers of their children as they grow, to find out, to be sensitive to what their strengths and weaknesses are, and to assist them in dealing with their weaknesses and to develop them in their strengths. One will be good in math. Another would hate math, do well in history or English. One is very good with people and relating to people, but perhaps is not all that excited about academics. One is not good in sports. Another is not as good in music, but has a voice but can't play an instrument. I mean, you know, the variety goes on and on and on. Wise parents have a sense of where their children are. Give them opportunities. Give them motivation in the atmosphere of love, but they don't set unreasonable goals for them. Not rewarding them when they do succeed is a way in which you communicate unrealistic goals. Trying to make them into something that they're not. Making them into slaves, thinking that they're born into this home to be bellhops, just run errands and meet up to these unreasonable standards. I've seen devastating effects on the athletic field, where parents put their children out on the athletic field and expect them to be performing at a high level, a level which in many cases is beyond their own capabilities. And I've watched children just turn in and just get eaten alive with a sense of failure, and that they could never please their parents, because sometimes it's a dad who thinks that his son is going to be the next Olympian, or is going to play in professional sports. At least emotionally, they come with that attitude. So parents, we have to be careful. Children can be embittered by showing partiality. By showing partiality, playing favorites among your children. Preferring your biological children over the adopted children. Making a child feel like the black sheep of the family. Comparing a child to his or her sibling. Often this would happen if maybe a firstborn, an older child, excels in certain areas, and then the young ones have to hear it constantly of what the older one did. This kind of thing embitters, discourages, and takes the life out of children, contributes to depression in children. Children can be embittered by being overindulgent, parents who are overindulgent. A lack of standards, impulsiveness, a flawed view of freedom and responsibility. That discourages a child. Parents who cannot discipline themselves cannot expect to discipline their children. And there are parents whose lives are out of control, undisciplined. And this shows up in their children. It's not a problem of high expectations. It seems to be more of a problem of no expectations. And overindulgence, letting them do what they want, letting them set their own schedule. This has been picked up here especially, I think, by many parents in the last few years. Trying to treat children as little people. I never have been really cared for that terminology. They're not little people. They're children. They're immature. They're fragile. They need care. They need that safety zone which the circle of loving parental authority provides. They need discernment and wise judgment. They need guidance. They're not little people.
We can be overindulgent as parents and discourage them. Children can be embittered by being legalistic, by parents being legalistic. Legalism. Legalism, now let me put this immediate disclaimer up front, is that it's not the presence of rules that's legalism. You have to have house rules, I hope you do. And certainly God's Word has some do's and don'ts. But legalism is a mentality that comes to rules. And it makes the rule exist for the person. The person lives for the rules, not the rules existing for the person. And what happens in these kinds of homes is that children become dispirited. Oh, I've seen this. This is a particular problem in Christian circles. I watched this. One of the first I begin to notice this. I did not grow up in a home where my parents were, like some other parents I saw. My parents didn't go to church, never went, and I went to church, and I began to develop friendships with some young people in the youth group who had parents who were on top of church life. I mean, they were right in the middle of everything that was going on in that church. Good church. But I begin to notice something. In some cases, some of my friends seem to enjoy my home better than their home. Because there were rules that I noticed that were arbitrary. They were unreasonable. Watching television was in the same league with the virgin birth and the deity of Christ. These children they weren't given these the differences in them. They didn't know how to think categorically and in levels and priorities and in the nuances that Scripture lays out. And I think just because some of us, we just can't approach life without getting everything in a box. And if you're that kind of a parent, and that's the way you think life is going to be lived, just in neat little boxes, and when you start trying to stuff your children in these boxes with rules that are, what is communicated to them is that somehow the keeping of this, that there is fulfillment and satisfaction and meaning defined. Oh no. Back up. I'll come to it in a moment. What do you do when you realize that you've erred in some of these areas? Parents, children can become embittered by a legalistic home. Children can be embittered by prolonging discipline. When they do deserve to be chastised, to be rebuked, when they are, be careful that the parent is not you as a parent, that you're not doing it in anger. And that your approach to discipline had better be biblical. Not out of frustration and anger, because the parent who acts in discipline out of frustration, out of anger and irritation, will tend to be that kind of parent where discipline is something that's just ongoing. Still punishing that child for something they did 2 days ago or a week ago. And living with that failure to understand how discipline, repentance, and forgiveness all should be working out. And when something has been done, there has been discipline, there has been correction, and you put it down, and you go on. And you don't keep going after double jeopardy and keep going after them for the same thing. Closure in discipline. Seventh, children can be embittered by being overprotected. Now, here is where, any of us parents can err in this area. We're not allowing our children freedom. This is the parent who's like the defective toaster. It doesn't know when to let the toast go. And some of us parents are like that. We don't know when to let them go. We feel safe. We feel good when we think they're safe. And we, therefore, can't create enough fences and enough safety devices, because this actually becomes a very self-centered way of child rearing. Is that I'm building all these fences, I'm putting up all these restrictions, you can't go here, you can't do that, because I feel better about the situation, and if I feel better, that's what counts, rather than the heart of the child being shepherded to know how to handle independence, how to make decisions as they use their freedom and how to develop judgment, prudence, and discernment in life and go with the possibility of risk that they may make bad decisions. Children can be embittered by being overprotected. I've seen that happen. I've seen that. I saw that happen in a family. You know, you go in a home and this person does not attend this church. This family does not attend this church. But you've been and you've seen something going on, and it's just, you come away and said, ooh, I wonder how that's going to turn out in that home. That's not good. Father barking orders. Just the children want to go out front, play. No! Can't go! And it was always just, no, no, no. I saw the story. I saw some children grow up and come out of that home who were angry and sullen. And when they got their first glimpse of daylight, boy, they went for it. They didn't know how to use their freedom. They didn't know the difference between freedom and responsibility, or how to match the two. Children can be embittered by parents living inconsistently with their Christian calling. Parents that fuss and fight on Monday to Saturday, come in on Sunday, sing, smile, and are more polite to people in church than they are their own family. That's awful. And we've been guilty of it, haven't we? We come in here and we show the best etiquette toward. We smile, somebody may do something wrong, ruffle our feathers, and we just handle it amazingly well. See, we're making decisions. But we get out in the car and one kid won't get to the car fast enough and snatch him in. Where have you been? We need to get out of here. And then somebody walks along, comes, hey, how are you? Good to see you today. Children sitting there watching, picking this up. Well, they're soaking in this. What's going on? Parents who mishandle their money. Parents who are unwilling to listen to their children. Ignoring your child. Failure to show affection. Not providing for them. Not giving them a place. Not giving them clean clothes, a place to study, their possessions, good meals. This is the stuff in which embitterment occurs. Oh, beloved, God does not want us parents to embitter our children. But what does He want us to do? Well, continually to be on guard, because children can be embittered by discussing their failures with those who are not a part of the solution. We sometimes think because they're little, they're small, they're under our authority, that we can just talk about their failures with just anybody. They're fair game. Fair game. Preachers can be guilty of this, using their children and their failures and holding them up to everybody. Teachers, thinking that it's open season, and at the same time not realizing that they're crushing the spirit of that child, embarrassing them, humiliating them. Make sure when you discuss the problems of your children that it's with someone who's part of the problem, part of the solution, not part of the problem, or they will become. 10. Children can be embittered by hearing their parents criticize one another. This can happen in a home. It can happen in any home. It can happen. It's a home where there has been a divorce and remarriage. There is some, or not even remarriage, just divorce. There is a high degree of vulnerability, a low threshold here. Because often what happens when there's been a divorce is that there's bitterness and anger. Resentment toward the ex-spouse, and the children hear it, and children get caught in the middle, and they hear when they go spend the weekend with mom or dad, and then come back to the other, to mom and dad, and they're playing them off and making these snide, sarcastic, critical remarks. This embitters children. You wonder why they're angry? Folks, this isn't the way to go. This isn't putting on kindness. This isn't putting on love. This is the stuff that causes discouragement. Now, children can be embittered by physical and sexual abuse. Hitting them in the inappropriate way. Striking them in anger. slapping them in the face. The head is no place for a response in discipline. The intentional touching of a child's sex organs for the purpose of sexual gratification, the sexual exploitation of a child, it's epidemic. And let me pause and say something. It's not easy to say, but I got to say it. I know of no situation that exists in the lives of the people that I'm looking at. Don't know. But let me tell you, if there is physical or sexual abuse that's taking place, if you've become involved with your child in some sexually inappropriate way for personal satisfaction, as defined, and my friend, please, please, in the name of God, that you would get before God and that you would begin to immediately to deal with it. And asking God for forgiveness and seeking whatever help you can get. Stop it. You are destroying a life. And children who are physically and sexually abused have to live with that the rest of their lives. Now, I know perhaps if you're involved in this, and this is going on in your home, and that it's so awful. Maybe even your spouse doesn't know it. And you're eaten alive with guilt, but you're in denial. You're denying that it's going on by comparing, well, it's not that much, or it's not that bad, or it's only one time. Get with God and get help. Don't let it persist. This will embitter a child. And the landscape is strewn with children. We've heard their stories. Who've been taken advantage of by a mother or a father or an aunt or an uncle. Someone who's in the home, not biologically related. That ups the situation. Ups the potential for the situation to develop. And in the last place, children can be embittered when their parents are embittered. Think about that for a minute. Parents, are you angry? You mad at your spouse? You angry at your boss? You ticked off at God? You just ticked off about life. You don't like the job you've got? You just disappointed in the way life's turned out? You don't think God's given you a fair deal? And you're just angry. Maybe you're angry about your own parents. That happens. You never dealt with that. You're embittered by what the kind of experience you had in your home, and you're just transferring that into your present home. I think what we need to do is pause and consider this. We need to ask some questions. Are you embittered? Are you angry? Your parents hurt you, abuse you, lie to you, disappoint you, frustrate you? I'm sure there's everyone here can identify some point, some time in time where your parents failed you. But how have you handled it? What have you done with it? My dear friend, the only way to change your past, the only way, is through forgiveness. And I'll tell you what, quite frankly, what you've got to do. Now, I'm speaking to those who are victims. You have let yourself become embittered by a parent or parents who have abused you in some way. I don't mean necessarily in sexual or physical abuse, but there's something they've done or not done. And I'm speaking to children and homes at the present time, and you hear me and you understand what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. Now, you may not be able to put it all together, but you're unhappy, you're depressed, and it's all bottled up inside. My dear friend, I'm telling you, there's only one way to deal with that, and that's God's way. And God's way is forgiveness. And what is it? You've got to release them from that debt. You've got to. You've got to do that. Nobody can do that for you. And you're going to have to get on your knees and you're going to have to ask God, God, I don't want to do this. My emotions are so, they overwhelming me at this point, and I've got this on my mind, and I can't shake it. But God, I need your help. I need you to free me. And the freedom of forgiveness is yours if you'll seek God for it. But you've got to release them from that debt and love them. Love them. Love them. The very one that disappointed you and hurt you, you love them and you forgive them. That's the answer of overcoming evil. You overcome it with good. Now, in going through a list like this, I know the variety, I think I know something about the varieties of responses. Every parent here realizes that in some degree that you probably stepped over the line in some area somewhere. We've all done this. But then again, there are some who are in some very conspicuous and obvious patterns that have gone on for a long time and haven't been changed. I think what we need to do now is pray. So let's bow our heads. Parents, do not embitter your children, lest they lose heart, lest they be discouraged. Parent, if there is some pattern, something that the Spirit of God has put His finger upon, and you need to confess that to the Lord, do that quietly right now in your own heart. Those angry outbursts, those acts of frustration. And then sometime today, you can seek that child and sit down with that child or children and ask their forgiveness. You ask God's forgiveness, you ask their forgiveness. And children, and that's all of us. Listen, all of us. If your parents have provided a consistent, loving example and have given you the gift, and it is a gift, the gift of a balanced life. They've given you roots and they've given you wings, and they've been an example of God. Oh, not perfect, no. But they've been an example, and you're thankful for that. Will you take some time this day and express that appreciation? Give them a hug. Tell them you love them. And thank them for the gift they've given you. The gift of love and faithfulness. What a gift. Father, thank you for that gift to us from you. That you love us. You don't embitter us. You don't want to discourage us. You're perfect in all your ways. You're patient and kind and gentle. For some of us, Lord, there are those of us who we can't go to that parent any longer. But we can always come to you. And you are that father and that mother. Thank you, Father, for being of such love, and that you're God who forgives. We thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.